We've all heard make America great again, and who you know spoke that, things like that, the little red hats and things like that, and I'm all for that. I want America to be great. And I think it is the greatest nation in this world, and things like that, even though we do have our problems. But the only way to make it great again is to make it what this preacher said, let's make America godly again. Let's make America godly again. Because if we do, God will do His part, and He will make America great again, because it's more about Him than it is anybody that we elect as president. And anybody hot? If you're warm back there, Brother Todd, you can bump that on the AC. And Brother Phil, you know how to do that? All right. If you want to do both of them, okay. Because it's warm up here to me. But anyway, all right, so we're in Psalm 33:12, very, very familiar verse if we're going to talk about our nation. And it says here, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And of course, that's the key. We would need to make God who He is. So blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen. And of course, there's several verses in the Bible where He says He's chosen us. We haven't chosen Him. He chose us. He didn't choose some to be saved and some not to be saved. It's not His will that any should perish. All right? So He wants to save us all. So He chose for us to accept His Son. And then He wants us to have us as His inheritance. Then we can be an inheritance. If we're saved, we're a child, joint heirs with Jesus. So we'll have an inheritance. So we see here, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's what we have to do. If we want our nation to be blessed, we got to take God and put Him right where He deserves to be. And that's on the throne. And so that's a blessed nation. In the song that we just sang, we are so blessed. I believe we're blessed as a nation. Praise the Lord, my wife and I, we feel like that we're blessed to be able to serve God. And so those words were very true. Here's a verse that talks about being exalted, blessed, exalted, make America great again, make America godly again. And it's found in Proverbs 14:34. It says here, righteousness, very familiar verses, righteousness exalts a nation. So what's going to keep America great, what's going to keep America godly is for us to all live righteous. But what happens is in our Christian life, if we get saved, we're on our way to heaven, but then the devil gets us all twisted and all bent out of shape, and we're not worried about being righteous. We're like, I feel trapped. I feel like I'm constricted here as a Christian. I can't do anything to have any fun. That's what the devil wants you to think. All right? And so, but it says here, righteousness exalteth the nation. If I'll just do right, God will bless me. Whether my nation does it or not, if I'll do right, who was it that found grace in the eyes of the Lord? And it was him and just his family, and God killed everybody else. So if one person will just say, I'm going to be righteous, God will bless that one person. If their people are being unrighteous, or those people that are just arguing the fact and saying, I don't know about this Christianity thing, this growing thing and all this stuff. No, righteousness exalteth the nation. So if we want to make America great again, we got to make it godly again. But sin is a reproach to any people. So again, in our nation, we are free to do whatever we want to. But people that are living unrighteously is being a part of the problem, not a part of the solution. So here's the problem. John 3:19. This is the problem to the unsaved people of our nation. John 3:19 says this. This is the condemnation. In other words, the problem. The punishment. The condemnation. This is the condemnation, that the light is come unto the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In Jesus' day, when He came here, they didn't want Him. This is not the Messiah. This is the carpenter's son. This is the guy that's trying to say he's God. And they got all bent out of shape. And he came to his own refused Him. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They wouldn't believe by faith. And in our day and time, we go to our nation and the people that are living in our nation and say, hey, Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus will save you and take you to heaven. And if you'll live righteous, He'll bless you. He'll bless your household. He'll bless our nation if there's more of us that are doing right. But they're like, nah, I'd rather keep doing my drinking. I'd rather keep doing my partying. I'd rather keep living in sin. That's right there. The condemnation is this, that the light came, Jesus came, unto the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So that's the problem to the unsaved. Here's the problem to the saved. Romans 1, 21 through 22. Romans 1, 21 and 22 says here, because that when they knew God, in other words, they were already saved. They knew God. They got saved. They glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. And I believe somebody just said this. I think it was Brother Larry in his prayer. We're in that thankful month. They were neither were thankful, but became vain. How many people do you see vain in our world today? They're so vain, they took, you know, 2 hours in front of their mirror this morning. Then they had to post it 25,000 times. All right. And then people liked it out the wazoo. All right. And it was all about the vain. Look at my hair. Look at my makeup. Look at my muscles. Look at the weight I've lost. Look at this. Look. And they became vain. It says here, but that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And in their foolish hearts was darkness. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. I got it all figured out. We don't need God. America's great. We don't need God. We've got it all figured out. But it says here, but they became fools. Here's the solution. So we looked at the blessed nation, whose God is the Lord. We looked at the exalted nation, who lives righteously. We saw the problem. The light came, but the men hated light or loved darkness rather than light. We see here they became vain and they weren't thankful. Here's the solution. Jeremiah 4:2. Jeremiah 4:2. The Lord liveth. So He's still alive today. He's been alive forever. And we talked about this in Sunday school. He liveth in truth, in judgment, in righteousness, and the nation shall bless themselves. So if we choose to put God where He's supposed to be, in truth, in judgment, in righteousness, that nation will be blessed themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory. They should just glory. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. So that's what we're supposed to do in our nation. Just go around glorying in God or praising God or bragging on God. This is the nation that's godly. They give God credit to whom credit's due. They put God in His rightful place. Romans 13:1 says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. So God is the one that set this thing up. And He wants to be at the top of it. And He wants to be gloried. I'll give you a couple other verses and we'll get into the outline. 1 Samuel 17:45 and 46 says this, that all the earth may know that He is a God in Israel. So in other words, back in Samuel's day, that he just told everybody, hey, go around praising God. Go around giving God the credit. Go around glorifying God. Then everybody will know, hey, there's a God over in Israel. If we win a battle, let's give God the glory. Not, hey, it was our horses, it was our spears, it was our muscles, it was our navigating, it was our figuring it. No. All right? Because most of the time, Israel was the smaller of the group. They had less. But God showed up, and boom, they were victorious. Why? Because God did it for them, and they were glorifying God. 2 Timothy 1:12 says this, I know whom I have believed. And the rest of that verse says, I am persuaded He's able to keep doing what He started in me. And so that's what we're supposed to do. How to make America godly again? Brag on God. And here's something that a Christian ought to say. And we saw this morning. The Bible said in Sunday school class that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Okay, so He was full of the truth. The truth is, if you're saved, you'll go to heaven. The truth is, if you're not saved, you'll go to hell. But the Bible says He was full of grace and truth. He didn't say that like, you stupid, heathen, wicked people, you're going to die and fry. He didn't say it like that. He said, hey, look, it's not my will that any should perish. I came and died for you. I shed my blood for you. I came here to take your place. So He said it gracefully. So we see here that we ought to say this when we're going around bragging on God. Here's three truths that we ought to say, but we ought to say it in grace. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, the way of a transgressor is hard. So the truth of the matter is, if we have friends that's going through hardships, don't tell them, well, you dummy, if you'd get saved, because even when you get saved, all your hardships don't go away. All right? So don't tell them that. Say, well, if you just get saved, you know, this would this and this and this. No. Just say, hey, the Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. So if you live in your sin, you're just going to be beating your head against the wall. It's going to be hard. But if you're saved, even if you go through something hard, you've got a Savior that'll take you through it. So we ought to say that, glorifying God, but say it with grace. Numbers 32-23. It says here, be sure your sin will find you out. That's a true statement. Say, look, you can hide this from your wife, you can hide this from your husband, you can hide this from your kids, you can hide this from your boss, you can hide this from your neighbor. Be sure your sin will find you out. But say it with grace. Here's another one, Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So again, we can go around glorifying God and telling truth in grace. And here's the last one we'll look at, and of course very familiar, especially on this topic. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So a list of things to do here. Then, and only then, will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their lands. I will make America godly again. Psalm 146:3. It is vain to trust in kings. Right there in the Bible. It is vain to trust in kings. So again, I would like a different president this go around. Right? But it would be vain in me to trust in that person. I mean, I'm going to vote for them. I'm going to back them as an American. But I'm going to trust in God. All right? Because why? The Bible says that, that his heart is in God's hand. And he turneth it where it goes. So truly, I want America to be great again. So we must seek to make it godly again. I'm not a pessimistic person. I'm pretty much an optimistic person. But I want to be also a realistic person. And know the only way for America to be great again is for it to be godly again. Because the Bible says so. So we're going to look at these three points. First one is this. Let's look at God, or look at America and her greatness. Let's look at America and her greatness. Now remember, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7 says this. God is the one that giveth the increase. Not government, not politicians. God's the one that gives the increase. So America is great. And I will say she's the greatest country in the world. And if we said, okay, let's look at America's greatness, we could start down the list. I've seen some of these, and I wish that I would be able to go see some of these. I've seen the Rocky Mountains. If you've never seen the Rocky Mountains, it'd be worth the trip. I got to go one time, and I saw the Rocky Mountains, and I got to go elk hunting. Boom, boom. Great, great week, all right? But I was on a horse. Up on top of the Rocky Mountains, riding. Got to the top, looked out there as far as the eye could see. I took out, this was back in the day when you had the camera that would wind, a little Kodak throwaway jobby. I pulled it out of the saddlebag and I was like, no reason to take it. 4x6 is not going to predict this. Okay, why? Because God is awesome and America is beautiful. He created it. All right, and I've been to the Grand Canyon and it is grand. It is huge. And then I got to go out there, and they said, bring a flashlight. We got to go out there on the rim and watch the sun go down. And when it does, it's like turning the light switch off. Hence the flashlight. Don't want to fall into the Grand Canyon, because that would be a grand fall. I've seen it. I've seen the Niagara Falls. I got in the Maid of the Mist and wore my little cheap, plastic saran wrap. All right. I've seen it, and I have went over it. I've heard that'd be pretty cool. I'll go over it in a barrel. But anyway, I've not seen the Redwood Forest. I've seen a lot of the beaches. Live close to a lot of them. I've seen lots of lakes and rivers. I've seen the East Coast. I've seen the West Coast. I've seen up north. I've seen down south. I've seen it all. I've seen the Smoky Mountains. Just yesterday, saw it. And it was smoky. I've been in huge cities. I've been on the countryside. Praise the Lord for that. But I've seen also how beauty can be as vain and deceitful and downright ugly all the way to the bone. We talked about them just a few minutes ago, sitting in front of that mirror, all right, and being vain and thinking, I got it all together. I'm Miss Thang, or whatever she calls herself, or whatever he calls himself. And they think they're better. So beauty can go right to the head. So let's look at America for her greatness, not only her beauty, let's look at her freedom. Praise the Lord for that. There is a real trend in America today as far as anti-Americanism, anti-patriotism, UN, whatever you want to call them, are doing as much as they can to strip away America's sovereignty as they can. So they're trying. But praise the Lord for America's freedom. I would give, I like the freedom better than the greatness of the beauty. They revise history and undermine the character and the integrity of our founding fathers, saying they weren't who we knew them to be. They say that they were motivated not by principle, but by greed and desire of wealth. This is what the new history books have said. They wanted to come here because they wanted gold and they wanted to be rich. Okay, but if you read the right history books, we see here, but this is not true. They that signed the Declaration of Independence, they had more to lose than to gain. Most of them were already very wealthy. There were 24 lawyers. Anybody ever dealt with a lawyer? You know they're rich. They're going to get their part. And their part's more than your part. I'll go ahead and tell you that. All right. So they didn't need money. There were 24 of them. There were 9 landowners or rich farmers. There were 11 merchants. There were other ones that were physicians. They make a lot of money. Politicians, they make a lot of money. And it said there was a few preachers. I don't know if they make a lot of money or not. But anyway, it says here, but all but 2 had families. They were all educated. They knew security and prosperity already. They didn't need to sign the Declaration of Independence to become wealthy, but they felt that there was something more important than security, and that was freedom. That's what the true history books say about the men that signed it. They knew the penalty for treason was death by hanging if they signed it. A couple of things about a few of them. You've probably heard these before, but John Hancock signed it twice as big as anybody else. If you've seen it or a copy of it, his name's huge. And he said, now, His Majesty can read my name without using his spectacles. Right? I don't care what they think. America needs freedom. Stephen Hopkins, he was old and his hand shook. So as he was signing it, his hand was shaking. And he said, gentlemen, my hand may be trembling, but my heart is not. And so again, we see here these men, what made America great, were not greedy and not looking for wealth. They were looking for freedom. Our American flag back there that has those red stripes on it, that represents the blood of everyone that gave their life for it. All right? And don't let history erase that. We ought to honor that flag. Again, in our day and time, they'll burn it. In our day and time, they'll kneel for it. Our day and time, they won't take their hat off for it. My boys, they were told nicely, take your hat off anytime it was raised, put your hand over your heart, and if they didn't, they would have got something. All right? Why? Because it means something. It represents something. So praise the Lord for our freedoms. We still have a lot of them today. Freedom of religion. We're here today, and nobody's messing with us. All right? Freedom of speech. We can say what we want, and nobody will mess with us. Freedom of enterprise. We can do what we want. Why? Praise the Lord. Because America is free. America is still the greatest nation in the world because of her freedom. Number 2, we're going to look at her God. Her God. This is why they're messing with the history books, because they don't want Him involved in it. And what we're going to see here in just a second, as I read a few of these other things, that He was right dead in the middle of it. And that's what made it great. And so her God. So just as the revisionists have tried to rewrite history and undermine the character and the integrity of the founding fathers, they're also trying to undermine her godly heritage. They want to tell us that our nation is not really founded on God. That's garbage. It's garbage. In the book of Proverbs chapter 8, we won't take time to read it all, but I'm going to skip down to verse 15. Verses 1 through 15 is talking about wisdom. And wisdom was saying, I was there in the beginning. So it's talking about when God created all this. Wisdom was right there with God and with Jesus. And it says here, doth not wisdom cry and understanding of her voice? And she standeth on the top of the high places and calls out. All the way down to verse 15, it talks about wisdom and wisdom and wisdom and wisdom. And verse 15 says this, by me, talking about wisdom, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles shall all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me. Talking about wisdom. And those that seek me, wisdom, early shall find me, wisdom. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, double riches or durable riches are the righteous. My fruit is better than gold, and yea, than fine gold. So all those that say that that's the only reason our forefathers came here, that's garbage. All right? And my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. That I may cause those that love me, talking about wisdom, to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me, wisdom, in the beginning of His way, before the works of old. I was set up, talking about wisdom, everlasting from the beginning to ever, as the earth was. Where there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations, bounding with water. So even when God was creating the world, wisdom was right there. But before the mountains were settled, before the hills were, I was brought forth. While I was yet, He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. Wisdom. When He was set to compass about the face of the depths. When He was established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave the seas His decree, the waters should not pass His commandments, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, verse 30, then I was by Him, talking about wisdom, and was brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the inhabitable parts of the earth. And it goes on to say that blessed is the man, verse 33, I'm sorry, hear the instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, wisdom, watching daily at my gates, waiting the post. And so whosoever findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wisdom, doing the right thing, wrongeth his own soul, and they shall hate me that love death. And so, of course, we see here that wisdom was there with God and Jesus before the foundations of the world when they created that. And we would not have America. We would not be blessed like we were or are if wisdom was not there. So God was there. Wisdom was there. We're going to see that the Bible was there. No matter what these revisionists say about our history, there was God in our nation. And so we see that they say that America was looking for gold, not God. In 1620, 102 people stepped off the Mayflower. During the first 5 months, 44 of them died. At that time, they were giving a daily ration of 5 grains or 5 pieces of corn a person. In the fall of 1621, they reaped their first harvest of a 21-acre cornfield. And immediately their response was to thank God. He was there. Right, when they got off that ship, and half of them, or right at half of them, died, they started planting corn and said, hey, I'd like to have a little bit more than 4 pieces of corn. Me too. 4 ears of corn. Yes. 5 ears of corn. Bring it. All right. I like it. But the first thing that they did, they thanked God. So He was there. It says here in the history books that they marched through the cornfield singing. And they were singing a verse. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, is what they were singing on that first Thanksgiving. And so 58 of those people that were still alive off that Mayflower and 80 friendly Indians celebrated for 3 days of Thanksgiving. And you know what they did? They had preaching and they had time of prayer and they sang. And just as important, they ate. All right? 4 of my favorite things: preaching, praying, singing, eating. Awesome. And so God was there no matter what these revisionists say. The history books say that they met on Thanksgiving to thank each other, or these revised history books said they met together on that first Thanksgiving to thank each other for not killing each other. All right. And again, there was some battles and there was things like that, but they didn't meet together to thank each other for not killing each other. They met together to thank God for providing. They went from 5 kernels of corn a day to all they wanted. So praise the Lord. God was there. We'll skip all the way to 1863. Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national day of Thanksgiving. And it says here in his proclamation, he made this point: we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, and no other nation has grown. But we have forgotten God. So just that many years, they started forgetting God. That's why America's in the mess it is in today. Because a lot of people have forgotten God. But it says here, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the graciousness hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied us and enriched us and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom. and virtue of our own, intoxicated with unbroken success to fulfill the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. And so, of course, Abraham Lincoln didn't have a lot of education, but it sounded like he was pretty smart to me. That he knew that, hey, we're slipping. America's not going to be as great as it was. Why? Because it's not being as godly as it was. We'll skip ahead to another famous one. Benjamin Franklin once opened a political session in prayer. Try that today. He says, I have lived a long time, and the longer that I live, the more convincing proofs I see that this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without him noticing, it is probable that this empire, it is probable that this empire could rise without his aid. We have been assured sin and in the sacred writing that except the Lord build the house, they that labor building it in vain. So no matter what these revisionists says, these forefathers, these people that were here at the beginning of our nation, obviously put God in his right place. The ACLU has talked so much about separation from church and state, and this phrase was not even in the Constitution. They say it over and over and over, separation church and state, separation church and state. That is not in the Constitution. However, a little fact here, it is found in Karl Marx's Community Manifesto. All right, so that's what they want to do. Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association, assuring them that they would keep the government out of the church. Not that the church out of the government. He was saying never again will there be a government-sponsored church like it was back in England. So he said, hey, we're not trying to keep the church out of the government. We're trying to keep the government out of the church. That's what we left. So the first colony is in Jamestown, Virginia. The first building that they built was a church. The first act at Plymouth Rock was that they knelt and prayed and dedicated the new colony. William Penn was writing the government policies for Pennsylvania, and he wrote, all treasurers, judges, and all elected officials must profess Christ as their Savior. It's right there in the beginning. 12 to 13 original colonies, all incorporated, all of them had the Ten Commandments in their civil crimes codes. Our first president, George Washington, took the oath. And what did he say? So help me God. So the office, he put his right hand on the Bible, and then afterwards he kissed it, and they had a two-hour church service right there. So it was dedicated to the point that decided to put In God We Trust on our currency back in 1956. All 50 states had the Constitution mention God. The Liberty Bell obviously had a Bible verse on it, Leviticus 25:10. On it proclaimed liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. So we see here God was in the beginning. Just a few other ones. John Adams said, our Constitution was made only for the moral and religious people. His son, John Quincy Adams, said, no book in this world deserves the unceasingly studied and to profoundly be meditated upon as the Bible. Theodore Roosevelt said, in this actual world, a churchless community is a community where men have abandoned and scoffed at and ignored their religious needs, is a community that is rapidly on the downfall. Woodrow Wilson said, America has been born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that the devotion of the elements of righteousness, which are derived from the relationship of the Holy Scriptures. And one more. Calvin Coolidge said, there were intent upon establishing a Christian commonwealth according to the principles of self-government, and there are inspired body of men. It has been said that God sifted the nations that he might send choice grain unto the wilderness. Who can fail to see the hand of God's divine providence? A couple of more familiar ones are closer to our day and time. Gerald Ford quoted Dwight D. Eisenhower when he said, "Without God, there could be no America." Ronald Reagan said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, we will be a nation gone under." And the last one, George W. Bush said, and he was asked, "Which philosopher influenced you the most?" He said, "Jesus Christ, because he changed my heart." And so, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they try to revise. God was there when this nation started, and he's going to bless as long as we put him in his rightful place. So number one, we saw America's greatness. And what was it? Her freedom. Number two, we saw America's God, and he is the one and true God, the Jehovah. And here's where we'll stop with the day, and that's number three, America's guilt. America's guilt. Some people have said that it's the modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. And you see in the Bible, you list the sins that were found in Sodom and Gomorrah, you can find everyone in America. So that's why we need to make America godly again. And if we make her godly again, she can be great again. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if is a big if. The solution is not found in the White House. It's not found in the state house. It's not found in the courthouse. It's found in God's house and our house. If God's people. And here's my last 5 points. So what should we do? Be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Number one, and I'll probably lose some of you here, but number one, pay for America. Pay for America. Yeah, I would like less taxes. I would like more in my paycheck. But I'm okay with doing my part. I drive on these roads. All right. I get mail delivered to me. I don't have any health insurance. Oh, well, can't have it all. But we ought to do our part. The Bible says in Matthew 22:21, "And they say unto him, Caesar, then saith unto him, render therefore unto Caesar the things that which are Caesar's, unto God the things which are God's." So as much as possible, the Bible says, live peaceably with all men. So if we're supposed to pay for America, let's do our part. Number two, pray for America. Pray for America. A lot of times we'll say, America's this and America's that, and America I wish and America I would change. How much time have you spent right here for America? And we don't have a right to complain unless we've been praying for her. 1 Timothy 2:1-2 says this, "I exhort therefore that first of all," right there, I exhort, Paul's telling Timothy, first thing you've got to do, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, "for kings or presidents and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." We're supposed to pay for America. We're supposed to pray for America. Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whether he will." And even though we have a president that I didn't vote for in the White House, God's still in charge. He can turn that wherever he wants. And so pay for America. Pray for America. Here's one. Number three, praise America. Praise America. Again, I have some pretty nasty faults, but my wife don't mention those much. She talks about my good qualities. Right? Her, she don't have any faults. Oh, she's not in here. Right? She doesn't have any faults. So all I get to do is talk about how awesome she is. Okay? Praise, praise, praise. That'll do more for us than griping and complaining. Let's pray. Praise America. Despite of all of her problems and all those things that we can find that she's doing, that just like Sodom and Gomorrah, she's still the greatest country and greatest nation on earth. Praise America. Praise it. Number four, participate in America. Participate in America. Mount Eden Fire Station, back over here somewhere, got my sticker. All right. It was on camouflage because I went from the deer stand to the voting stand. Amen. I'm participating in America. God made those animals for me to shoot and eat. All right. And God made that place that I could vote and give my 2 cents worth. Vote. Participate in America. Don't say, "Oh, it stinks, is this and is that and the other," and don't vote. Go. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. God made it. He's the one who's established it. It's on his shoulder. Let's do our part to participate in America. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God set some in church. Here we are. First apostles. This is how he chose to have his word preached and who he talked to. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then the gift of healing. Now all that's come and gone. But the rest of it says helps. We ought to help get the gospel out. We ought to help be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. And then it goes on to say, and governments. He's the one that established it. We should not pledge our allegiance to the political party over the biblical principles, but we ought to participate in our country. And here's the last one. Not only should we pay for America and pray for America and praise America and participate in America, here's the last one. We ought to persuade in America. Persuade in America. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So how can we make America godly again? By telling everybody the truth. Persuade them. Go out and tell them, Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How do we make America godly again? One soul at a time. One soul at a time. And they ought to hear us say, hey, I paid my taxes just like everybody else. Hey, I'm praying for America. I voted. I'm participating in it. Praise the Lord for it. But I'm also going to persuade in America. We have the freedom to do that because of what those men and women did in taking care of America. So let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's all stand. I would like to challenge you to come pray for America today. Come pray for your house. Come pray for your church. That's what's going to make America godly again. One soul at a time and us being righteous. Brother Jerry.